Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Joni, if I could see you after the lecture for a minute.
I'm in trouble. I have to stand up.
I'll have to bring back the board so I can write names on it. I used to love to do that when I was teaching at Redwood. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we come from all different backgrounds and all different churches and all different situations. But Lord, you know each of us intimately. You know where our needs are. You know what we're trusting in. Lord, you know us, and yet you still work with us. What a gracious, good God you are. I pray now that we might be quiet before you so that we can hear your still small voice speaking to us. So often in the din of things, so often in the confusion of life, we miss out on your voice because too many other things are clamoring for our attention. So help us right now, Lord, to zero in on you and to hear what you would have to say to each of us through this first 17 first 17 verses of Romans. And we'll just give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I told you last week, Paul wrote this letter on his third journey. He was in Corinth. Corinth was very much like San Francisco is today, probably, except for the fact that they had a temple with 2,000 prostitutes servicing the ships as they were coming in. But Paul went from Corinth then down to Jerusalem. But Phoebe is the one that took this letter to Rome. And so we'd have to ask ourselves, how did this church ever get started in Rome? That was a good distance away from Jerusalem. But you have to remember that the disciples on Pentecost were waiting in the upper room for the falling or the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were praying and waiting. Now you have to remember, all of Jerusalem was jam-packed with people from all over the known Roman world. They were Jews, and they had come for Pentecost and for Passover. Well, the Holy Spirit did fall on these disciples. And remember, they spoke in other tongues because there were all these different nationalities and different languages, and they could hear the gospel immediately in their own native tongue. You know, God is so clever in the way he works. And then these believers spread the gospel wherever they went. They would take it home with them. But don't forget Peter. Peter in the book of Acts is in Jerusalem, and his first sermon, it's actually kind of caustic, but if you read it, it brought 3,000 people into the kingdom, 3,000 new believers. And it just traveled. Everybody went home, and they brought the good news. We could also know that Priscilla and Aquila would be two of the Roman people that Paul had met on his journeys, but he had not been to Rome yet. But his heart was there, and he was with them, and they certainly were in his prayers. Now remember, believers, as we're studying this book, don't have the New Testament. All they have is the Old Testament. I used to like to give that as a test when I was teaching Bible in school. If all you had was the Old Testament, could you lead somebody to Christ? That's a good challenge, isn't it? If you want to know, I'll let you know sometime. Well, these believers would get a systematically presentation of the gospel of what Christ came to do, but no one knew who Paul was. Very few. He was a devout Jew, as you had to look up all those verses and wonder why there wasn't any room in the lesson for them. Sorry about that, just turn over the page. So there's lots of information on Paul. He was taught law at the feet of Gamaliel, and this was the best teacher anywhere. He was a Roman citizen. We know he became a Roman citizen because his father was a Roman citizen, and you and I will never know how his father became a Roman citizen. It's not known. But that gave him privileges, and when he gets locked up in prison later on, when they want to beat him, he's able to pull out his Roman citizenship. But you know what? With all the privileges that came with that citizenship, Paul would rather be called a bond slave of Jesus Christ. a Roman citizen, to choose to be a slave was absolutely unthinkable. Paul chose to be completely dependent on and obedient to his beloved master. Paul responded to Jesus out of love. No have-tos. If you suddenly find yourself, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that, you're going in the wrong direction. We respond to Christ out of love. But it wasn't always that way for Paul. In fact, he hated this new Christian sect and he wanted to kill them all off and at least lock them up. So he was off to down the road to Damascus with just murder in his heart. But guess what? On the way, he ran into somebody. He ran onto Jesus, the risen Savior. And he was caused to be blind for 3 days. And he learned who the Lord was. And then he became his Lord and Master. And I thought about that. Do I really want the Lord to be my Lord and Master? But you know what? He wants to be far more than that to you. He wants to be a husband to you. He wants to be a shepherd. He wants to be a provider. In fact, he loves your soul. He loves the very person you are. Now, some of you are trying to squeeze that out of your husband. I know I did. My knight in shining armor. I think it was over on the honeymoon. Not all over. But you know what? We try to put them into that mold. But only the Lord loves you unconditionally and knows in your heart where it's at and your needs. You might not even be aware of what your needs are, but the Lord knows. He wants to be all of that to you. Besides, husbands make very poor saviors. And the Lord doesn't want competition. He's the lover of your soul. Well, what about Jesus? What were his credentials? He was a descendant of David. What does that mean? This was prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17 to David. It was part of the Davidic covenant. And it says, he's talking about Solomon here at first, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and following. Goes on, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And then David goes into the temple and he just sits on the floor and he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I? Well, we know that's talking about his greater son. That would be Jesus, the one promised. Now we have two genealogies in the New Testament, and we studied that last year when we studied the life of Christ. One was found in Matthew, that would be the lineage of Joseph. That would be the legal line. And it shows all these generations. Joseph came from the line of Solomon. Now Mary, we find in Luke, and she came from the line of Nathan. Nathan was another son of David. So both of them made Jesus legal and physically in the line of Christ. I mean, the line of David. But do we have any prophecies earlier than that? Yes, we do. We go back to Genesis 3:15 and we pick up the very first promise. You know, Adam and Eve sitting in the garden didn't take the Lord by surprise. I remember when I first read this verse, as I was in a Bible study, my reaction to it was, sure, you want me to believe that? But here it is. And the Lord is speaking to Adam and Eve and Satan, I put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you don't understand that, that's okay. The bruising of the head would be Satan. He would destroy his power. And Satan, in turn, would bruise his heel. Seemed like he was bruised far more than that than when we studied the cross. But you'll find prophecies all through the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord. It just isn't there. And probably the best one is the fact that Jesus always has been. He simply was always the Son of God. And the verse I want to give you is in Revelation. And of course, I didn't mark it. Yes. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he's always been the Son of God, and he indeed was slain before the foundation of the world. And if you don't understand that, I don't either, so that's just the way it is. So that was Revelation 13:8. You can find it also in Ephesians 1:4. He's always been. Well, you know, when Jesus came, he laid the exercise of his deity aside. He did not come to act as God. And aren't you glad? None of us would be able to approach him. But he came as a man filled with God. If we had to act like God, we'd all give up. In fact, we shouldn't have a Bible study. We'd all get so discouraged. But we're called to be possessed by God. So then you need to ask yourself the question, am I possessed by God? Now, who am I following? Paul speaking of Jesus' power in your lesson, and simply referred to as resurrection, but there's so much more. Remember all the miracles that we studied last year? In fact, Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. That certainly is his power, but Paul doesn't mention that there. He just mentions him being raised from the dead. Well, we're not to act like God, but we're called to be saints, called to be holy. Now, I just laughed at that when I heard that. Lord, in fact, I told the Lord, go find somebody else. I will never be holy. There's no hope for me. And a saint, forget it. And I really said that. But you know, the Lord must just smile a lot at us. He says, you're going to be that way regardless of it. So, but I heard a wonderful testimony last week of a man who was homosexual, and he desperately wanted to go straight. He prayed and asked for deliverance, but he was so inclined that way that he called out to the Lord for help. And you know, we have some kind of an idea that God goes around and says, bad dog, bad dog. And you know, he doesn't. And I don't know where we get that from. Maybe it's our mothers or fathers that said, bad child, don't do that. God isn't that way. He gently works with each of us. And as that fellow was thinking about going out and finding this fellow, the Lord just whispered to him, be holy, be holy. And he was so struck by it, of the tenderness of the Lord, that he chose to stay home. And I wonder how many times I've missed that little whisper from the Lord, be holy. And he's so gentle. So I don't know what you might be into that you need to break away from. But the next time you think of doing it, just remember the Lord's saying to you, be holy. Well, what in the world does being holy mean? Since I didn't get it, it's simply to be whole. Jesus wants to take you on his lap, and he wants to fill all those hurts and all those problems in your life with his very presence. And the result is, you begin to be holy, in spite of myself. Isn't it wonderful? He's such a God. He doesn't leave us like we are, all broken, in a mess. He wants for us to have wholeness. And we need to be separated for the Lord's use. And that's what saints mean. I thought maybe there was a precious few people that are called to be saints. But we're all believers are called to be saints. Somebody, Karen, sent me a picture of this street called St. Elizabeth. And I keep it up on my thing because I think that just strikes me so funny. So the Lord's going to have me here 200 years before he gets me together. Well, you know what? The believers in Rome had a wonderful reputation. And I've thought about that a lot. They were known for their faith. Here they were, having never been visited by any of the apostles. Just a few believers had gone back to Rome and started worshiping the Lord. It was not an easy place to be because they were arresting Christians. They were blaming, Nero blamed Rome burning on the Christians, and they were all thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by wild animals. And it was a tough place. We think it's tough enough here to be a Christian, but can you imagine? That I thought to myself, what is my reputation? Am I known for my faith? And then I thought, well, what is the reputation of your church? Is it known for its faith? And I thought, would someone ever say that about my life? Oh, you know Mabel. Mabel has camel knees because she's on her knees so much praying. You can go to Mabel and ask her to pray for you. She will. And that's what a wonderful reputation that would be, wouldn't it? What about Paul's prayer life? He didn't know those people in Rome, but he prayed for them. Do you pray for your husband and your family and the members of your family? If you don't, who will? Do you pray for your pastor? He needs that encouragement. Do you pray for your president, your governor, regardless whether you voted for him or not? You know, God calls us to be on our knees. How about the martyrs? Oh, I don't want to think about martyrs. But you know, more Christians died in the 20th century than all the other 19 centuries put together. Now, I told you last week, my husband and I celebrated our 50th anniversary of not killing each other. And we rented a place in the Awani for our family, and it was just absolutely wonderful. And I prayed about it for a whole year. And then I heard, it's going to rain. There's going to be snow. And I was pretty upset. And just before I left, I got this email. A militant Hindu priest and four of his attendants who were zealously going around the villages of Orissa, that would be in India, and reconverting people back to Hinduism, were gunned down by an unknown assailant in central Orissa last weekend. Immediately, the Christians were blamed. The cry rose up, kill the Christians, and the horror began. In the past 4 days, we have firsthand witnessed to hundreds of churches being blown up or burned, and many, many dozens of Christian tribals have been slaughtered for no other reason than they bear the name of Christ. And then I thought, Lord, the weather's no big deal. So sometimes it just takes something like that to put things in perspective. We had a great time regardless of the weather. So tough times out there. Don't forget to pray for the martyrs. Pray that they'll stay strong and that they'll be a good witness. One day it may come to us. Well, you say, I've got my kids in private school. I don't need to pray for them. Well, after having taught there for 5 years, you better pray for them. You know, not every child that goes there is a Christian. Some of them need a hard hand, and parents think they don't not care about the Christianity part. They just want to get them straightened out. That's a wrong move, really. But it's done all the time. Then I thought, you know, if you have your kids in the public school, that's kind of obvious. And hey, grandmas, are you praying for your grandchildren? Amen. They need it. There's hard things going on. And then I think about the fact that Jesus prayed all night before he selected the 12. And Paul was constantly on his knees. And then I go back to that word holy. And I remember the wholeness. God wants to restore us, and he wants to demonstrate his power through us and how much we need to be on our knees. But it's a relationship of love. It's not one where he says, yeah, gotta be, do this, you gotta do that, or, you know, bad child. God is gentle and caring. And you know, when you repent and you go his way, you receive grace and peace. And we throw those words as Christians out all the time, and we forget, what does that grace mean? Well, I remember being, as a new Christian, people said, well, put it in an acrostic and make that God's riches at Christ's expense. So I kind of kept that, but I still didn't quite understand it. And the thing is, if you're stepping out to do something wrong and the Lord says, be holy, and you step back and then you just go his direction, then he gives you the ability, once you make the first step, he will meet you and give you the grace to continue. It's like if you have to, you know you're supposed to forgive somebody, and the Lord keeps reminding you about it, and you think, you try to not hear that voice anymore, but you know he wants you to do it, so you finally say, okay, Lord, oh, but help me. All you need to do is take that first step, and then his grace will supply the rest of your need. It's wonderful how it works. Oh Lord, help us to be willing to do it your way. And of course, peace, it's so easy. When you have peace this way with the Lord, you'll have peace this way. And if you don't have peace this way, then there's something there that God wants you to work on. But if you have that in your life, treasure it. It's what the world is looking for, but they have no idea how to go about it. So you can kind of evaluate yourself. If you're trying to run your life on your own gas, and I thought, no, that's not the right word. Let's see. Try to run your life on your own efforts. You'll be tired all the time. You'll say, oh, this Christian stuff is really tough. But God wants to empower you. And so I look at grace as the energy to do it God's way. And once you step out, the desire will come too. Paul had been set aside for the Lord's use because he was born not because he had all these credentials or being born into a family that was Jewish. What I was thinking about, Paul had to put aside a lot of his beliefs and a lot of his thinking. In fact, he had to rethink all of his things because he had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. His father had been a Pharisee and a Roman citizen, and yet God allowed him to be born as a Roman citizen, as a Pharisee of the Pharisee sect, taught the law by the best. But you know, the problem was he had murder in his heart. That's before Jesus got a hold of him. And you know, Jesus changed his name. It was Saul, and the Lord changed it to Paul. And that's why every once in a while you come across Saul, you think, well, is that the same person? Yeah, that's the same person. And I remember back in my life, I tried to make my religion work. I tried very hard. And yet I never got any answers or encouragement. And my parents divorced, and soon after that, I got married. And my first son was born with problems. And then when I was pregnant with my second son, my husband was killed overseas. And I tried to get answers from my religion, and I would ask questions. I'm still asking questions as you get in your lesson, but I didn't have any answers until I was dragged to this Bible study. As I told you last week, this lady came by my house 3 times wanting me to go to this Bible study, and I was so reluctant, and yet I finally went. And I not only found answers, but I found the one who loved me and died for me. And today I praise God for all those problems back in those days, because the Lord was just stripping me of everything I was trying to lean on until I would only look His way. What a wonderful experience. That's how I came to know Christ. So I need to ask you today is, do you have only religion? You don't have enough. It wasn't enough for me. Christianity is a relationship. You and the Lord. It's not following a bunch of rules or trying to have to do. That was Paul's problem. It's a lot of our problems. So, you need to ask yourself, do I have a relationship? Am I listening to the Lord? Am I reading His Word? Am I being obedient? Or do I still try to make my religion make do? And you know what? If you're trying to make your religion make do, you're going to have a lot of trouble sharing Christ with anyone. Paul said he had a burden on his heart. I'm a debtor to others, because I have the truth. And I thought about that. I thought, do I really have a burden for the lost? And so I've been asking the Lord, would you give me that burden for others? And he's very willing to do that. And then Paul was ready, and God gave him a boldness. And then Paul was able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What makes us ashamed today? We think, oh, I can't tell her that. She might not accept me. Or if I tell her that, she might think I'm accusing her of being a sinner. So we pull back, don't we? But as we pull back, the world has rushed in, and our country is in trouble. Well, Paul was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, And then to the wise and the unwise, that just means he was in debt to everybody. And I said to myself, how about us? Well, I have found the treasure of Christ. That's why I want to teach you whatever is in the Word. And I want you to be strengthened by it, like I once was and still am. But, you know, there's a lot of things pulling people away from the truth in Paul's day. The Romans had the law. The Greeks had logic. And the Hebrews had the light. But they all paled in comparison to the gospel. And I thought, what is ours today? Well, we value education tremendously. And the more I thought about it, I thought, no. We kind of worship ourselves and our stuff. And I thought, we kind of worship our wallets. Anyway, gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, verse 17, which I gave you for memory work, it sounds a little bit awkward because it follows verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, as Christ came for first, and also for the Greek, or us Gentiles. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's not measurable how those two verses have changed lives, changed them completely. We have the first one would have been Augustine, the famous person, then Martin Luther, and Paul Bunyan, who wrote from Pilgrim's Progress from the Medford jail. He simply looked at the themes of Romans and it poured out. John Wesley in the 19th century revival in the British Isles. And I was thinking about him. He was one of 22 children. And Susanna Wesley was a real special lady. She had another son who was very gifted musically and has written a lot of themes and also had preached a great deal. And then I'm reminded, I think just about the other night, I saw the Duggars again, and she's expecting her 18th. Wonderful family to watch. I could never do it, but I sure love watching it. So, and then Hudson Taylor. Oh, it's just so many. So, those two verses, we can just read over them and not get a whole lot out of it. By the way, next week's lesson is on homosexuality. We're going to hit that pretty straight on since it's on the ballot again. But I'll give you a little blurb from John Phillips' book on Romans. It's dealing with these two verses. For a long time, Martin Luther saw only the condemning righteousness of God and hated it. Now that's the bad dog. Bad dog, bad dog. You'll never live up to it. And it's like the idea we had last week on you got to be good. You got to be good. Well, there's nothing in Scripture saying anything about being good. We need to be righteous, and only God can give us that. Well, when Martin Luther saw that the righteousness that condemns when rejected saves when accepted, the light of the gospel broke into his darkened soul, and this righteousness, Paul says, is revealed in the good news of salvation. God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. That's as simple as it is. The gospel shows how the righteousness of God can be bestowed on sinful man. It is from faith to faith. In other words, the righteousness of God is received by faith and reproduced by faith. From faith points to the initial act when you were saved. To faith is how you continue to walk. To the life of faith comes from that. The great statement is a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, brought in by Paul to show that righteousness by faith is not a new idea propagated by him, but a truth solidly founded on the Old Testament revelation. The expression occurs in two other places in the New Testament besides Romans, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, and is one of the great statements of Scripture. When it reached the soul of Martin Luther, it is difficult to say, but in the thinking of some, at least it was, as he was crawling on his knees up the staircase of St. Peter's at Rome in a vain effort to win righteousness by works of penance. It brought him down those stairs on his feet in a hurry and burned itself into his soul until all of Europe rang with the words, the just shall live by faith. Marvelous. By that tremendous declaration, Paul sets in focus for us the great theme of this letter, the power of God to heal the hurts of men and to give us liberty and freedom from the bondage of evil in our lives. It's a great book. It's going to be a great study. Father, I thank you for the truths that you've given us here just in these few verses and how important they are to our lives. Indeed, the just shall live by faith. Help us, deliver us, Lord, from trying all these efforts and trying to do things to please you. Lord, it's you working in our life, working out your purpose for each one. Lord, if there's someone here today with a heavy heart, Lord, we pray that they might draw close to you today, Lord, and find that you're all sufficient for every need that they have in their lives. What a great God you are. Thank you, Lord, for coming and dying for each of us. And if there's anyone here today that does not have that relationship, I pray that just now they might say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me of my sins, and help me to live for you, that I might be your child. And Lord, we'll simply give you all the praise, whatever you're going to do. We love you today, in Jesus' name, amen.